Well, we're in a study of the book of 1 Corinthians. Would you go to chapter 1? This book of 1 Corinthians would be no more pertinent than if it had said Paul's first writing to the United States of America. Now, that's how pertinent this book is. He opens up in chapter 1 in the opening 9 verses, establishing to the church at Corinth. And because it is one of these general epistles that is going to be circulated to all the New Testament churches, it is written to Corinth and to every other New Testament church. And he opens that book by saying, this is what a Christian is. And as he proceeds through this book, we will find that he will deal with matters that are as pertinent and as current as would have been this morning's newspaper were you to have it beside of your Bible. He will speak concerning the issues of our day. That's the wonderful thing about the Bible. The Word of God is always current for every generation because the Word of God is eternal. And the God who gave the Word knew what was going to be in every generation and certainly has spoken to us in ways we can understand. Going out of the opening 9 verses concerning what a Christian is, he embarks in verse 10 and goes through verse 17, speaking of the need for unity. Hence, I titled the morning message, The Need for Unity. Now listen very carefully. This is written in its context from an apostle to a local congregation. These are saved people. And he speaks on the subject of unity. He's going to talk about unity within that fellowship. I am aware that is the teaching of the contextual aspect of this passage. I'm also aware that what he teaches us, because it is God's truth, the unity that he speaks is to God's people. Now listen carefully. Churches cannot have unity or disunity, not as we think of the organized physical church. As you and I know, the church is made up of people. And so the unity that he speaks to is the unity that is needed in the hearts of God's people. Are you with me? If that is true, then the unity that of which he speaks and writes is a unity that will definitely affect this congregation, meaning the congregation of Corinth. It will affect the congregation of every other New Testament church that studies these words. Because we are God's people and we leave this room, it will affect the unity where we work. Because as you well know, unless you work in a mighty, 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 mighty fine place, you've had disunity where you work at times. If you haven't had any, if you'll tell us, we'll go apply for a job there. Because the rest of us have it where we work. It's easy to do that because where we go, disunity is something that is norm to the carnal man. And unity is not the norm for any mortal man. And even when one becomes a Christian, a follower of Christ, is regenerated, is born again, is saved, unity is not the natural spinoff of his life unless he watches what he's doing. Because we must live and move and breathe and operate in the context of a fallen world with people, even though saved, are less than glorified. There are imperfections in my life and there are imperfections in your life, and I struggle with selfishness and you struggle with selfishness, and in case you don't struggle with selfishness, you struggle with lying. Okay? Now, having said that, may I mention to you that one of the major strengths of cults is that that makes them so effective in the work they do in the world is that cults are unified. Let me tell you why. They won't tolerate disharmony. You will either come into their group and do what they say, or you will leave, one or the other. Disharmony is not tolerated. And the New Testament teaches the church how we are to even deal with disharmony. And even though a cult will perpetrate lies, tell everything but the truth, their unity is very attractive to people on the outside, and that's why so many people leave the New Testament church and get mixed up in cults of various kinds. Disharmony is a part of the fallen nature. You know that and I know that. And so James even asked the question over in his book, from whence cometh wars and fightings among you? He raises the question. And James even gives the answer, and here's how he answers it. Come they not even of your lust that war in your members? Do we not have disunity because we have lust, which is selfish desire? You almost can't in this culture use the word lust, and people think of the three-letter word sex. That's only one form of lust. Another form of lust could be that I'm going to try to hurt you and hurt you bad where you work because it'll make you look like a monkey and I'll probably get a promotion. That's as lustful. That's as selfish. Any lust as used in that connotation of the scripture is an unlawful desire. And it's an unlawful desire according to God's law that I would hurt you in order to get a promotion. That's just as unlawful as me desiring some man's wife. It's unlawful. And so that's part of the fallen nature. And we see it at every age of life. You can get little children in a room and they'll fuss over their toys. Teens will fuss over a position in the ball team. Men and women fuss over business. And of course, you know we fuss over politics. Husbands and wives even fuss at home. And nations even fuss and disagree and fight and go to war. There's not an age that you don't see disunity at work, nor is there any such thing as an institution that's not touched by it. Now, what we do learn in the book of 1 Corinthians is that God's people are supposed to want unity, and we're to shun disunity. We ought to protect unity and do our best to have it, and we ought to do away with any prospect. We ought not start a fuss over everything. Folks, you don't want to go to war over every issue. And some people seem to be especially gifted with liking turmoil all the time. Yakety, 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 and never a good thing to say. Heaven deliver us from those people. I mean, folks, a blind hog can find an acorn once in a while. Can't you occasionally find something good to say about something? It's like they thrive on that. And folks, there is a character flaw in a person that loves fussing and fighting. There's a character flaw. It's not just a sin problem. There is a character flaw. When you have an appetite and you love a fuss and a fight and a disagreement, you probably are on your way to hell and need to be saved. If that's not true, then you're terribly demon-controlled in that area of your life, and you need to be set free by the only one who is the great deliverer, and that's Jesus Christ. Now, with that said by way of introduction, let's pick up at verse 10. Having established what a Christian is, verse 10. Are you ready for verse 10? Say amen. Now, I beseech you, brethren, I beg you, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly, we'll talk about that, joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, the first thing I want us to note in the 10th verse is in the what I call the A part of the verse, or the first part of the verse we call part A. He said, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we first of all want to notice what is the cornerstone of unity. And the cornerstone of unity is the Lord Jesus Christ. The foundation of unity is Jesus Christ. And where Jesus Christ is not the foundation, any unity that you achieve will be by accident. You know, you could conceivably, we all played at some point as children, pin the tail on the donkey. Some of us pinned it on its nose, some of us on its belly, some of us on its backbone, but rarely did anyone without cheating put the tail right on the donkey. Did you pin it correctly? And you're not going to have unity because there's no foundation for unity. You can build all the buildings you want to build without a foundation and they will be short standing. They'll finally go down. A person's relationship to Christ is the only factor that can bring lasting unity in the home, in the church, in the business, or anywhere else. There must be the foundation of Christ. when a husband and wife want to just fight over the grocery list, somebody's got to remember we belong to God. When there are differences about how to raise the children, somebody's got to remember that the text says that wives are to submit and that husbands are to love. But before it said either one, it said submit yourself one to another in the fear of God. When you're at the job and you're in a fuss with somebody, someone's got to remember that the Word of God teaches that the employer has authority over the employee. And the Word of God says to the employer, now you be careful because we all have a master. That's what the Word of God teaches. We've been studying that in our Sunday school. And so we've got to remember that God has an order. And we all can't walk in and do everything we want to do. The world is not about just me. It's about all of us. And it's primarily, if we are believers, about what does God think? What does God want? What did God say would be best for the employer and the employee? What did God say is best for the husband and the wife? What did God say is best for the parents and the children? What did God say? Somebody's got to remember that if we're saved people. And if we're going to throw God out the door and leave what God said out of the picture, then you just threw, when God goes out the door, unity goes out the door. There's no foundation for it. So that's the cornerstone of unity. Now, having said that in verse 10, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, let's go to the second thing. That you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, notice we find here the core of unity. You know what the core of something is? You've eaten an apple. You know what an apple core is. You know what's located in the core. When you grow up in the country, when you get through eating your apple, you are down to seeds because you just eat the whole thing. And the core is the very center part. That's the heart of the apple. That's where the seeds are located. That's where the stem has been attached onto the tree. And he said, here is the core of unity. Look back at it. First of all, I want you to be of the same mind. He's wanting us to speak the same thing. That's how you have the same, speak the same thing. You have to have the same mind. He's wanting you to have the same understanding. That's what he's talking about. And then he said not only the same thing, but he's talking about here the same judgment. Notice he said joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. I want you to be together in the same understanding and in the same judgment. There means purpose. You got to have the same understanding. You've got to believe that Christ is preeminent. You have to believe that he is Lord and you're servant. You have to be wanting to live your life to honor him. And if we want to live our lives to honor ourselves, and we can do that, then no longer is Christ Lord, but I become Lord, and that's the ultimate form of idol worship. I'm living for myself. And by the way, that's what lost people do. There's no God in their life. They're not interested in God. God's okay. We're not trying to do away with him, but he's not going to rule my life. I've had people say to me, church people, I don't care what the Bible says. Well, folks, when the Bible speaks, that's God talking. So what that's the equivalent to and tantamount to is that when you say, I don't care what the Bible says, I don't care what God says. Well, yonder goes unity right out the door because you've revealed that there's no core to you. Put Christ's values first. That's what he's talking about. Have his mind. Now listen, you're not going to like this, but if you put him first, you're going to have to occasionally be willing to suffer and be treated wrongly. Jesus made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He was willing. He wasn't supposed to be. He's the second person of the eternal Godhead. But in order to do the Father's will, he became obedient unto death and laid aside his right to exercise his rights. He was willing to suffer to do right. And if you do right, somewhere along the way, you're going to suffer. We don't like to suffer. We don't want to suffer. Brother Wayne's not going to volunteer to suffer. We don't like that. There is a sense, folks, in which every one of us still are a little bit coward. Have you noticed that? We don't just willingly suffer. And we sure don't want somebody telling us what to do. And that's that little streak of rebellion that we've not been totally delivered from, even when that person has a right to, such as our employer, such as the person that drives the sheriff's car, the police car, the state patrol car. God has ordained governments, and while they are not more human than we are or more citizens than we are, God, who set them in order and placed governments in order to reward that which is good and punish that which is evil, when they turn their light on, I am to pull over in subservience. That's God's value, and I must put his value first. And my personal desires cannot exceed the Lord's desires. If I say he's Lord and I put my desires ahead of him, that's at the core of who we are. And if I put mine ahead of him, then he is not really Lord except in name only. So I put my desires aside and do not let my desires exceed the Lord or his word. And I really shouldn't let my desires exceed his word that his church is trying to give to me to help me live my life. I take no pleasure in making this statement. It is with brokenness that I make this statement. The times I've said to men and women and young people, I love you, but you're headed down a road somewhere you don't want to be where it's leading you. And rarely do they listen. But 100% of the time, they come back and say, I didn't intend for this to happen. Folks, when God says, thou shalt not, he's saying, don't hurt yourself. Our family, just like your family, said to our children when they were very young, you can't go to the street. It was not to rob them of something. They are not capable of what is coming down the street. They can't deal with it. And so our you can't go there was not to restrict them, but to love them and help them and keep them from being hurt. So the core of our unity is that we must have the same understanding. And if you call yourself a believer and you've not understood that Jesus Christ is the Lord and we are the servant, he is the master and we are the slave, and he never mistreats his slaves, by the way. He honors every one of them who will let him. Then that's at the core of unity. So we've seen the cornerstone of unity, and we see the core of unity. Now let's look at the conditions in the part of verse 10 down through verse 16. Let's look at the conditions that will destroy unity. Look at verse 10. He said in the middle of it, that there be no divisions among you, but you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, the same judgment. For it's been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe. So the folks of Chloe's house told Paul this, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, now notice this, this I say, that every one of you saith, and here's what he's telling the people at the church, here's what you folks are doing in the church. We got a group of you saying, I'm of Paul. And we have another group that says, well, I'm of Apollos. We have another group that says, well, I'm of Cephas, and you know that's another name for Peter, the Apostle Peter. And another group of you said, well, I'm of Christ. So then Paul asks the question as he writes this letter, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. Verse 16, and I baptized also, Paul comes to conclude here, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. I did baptize them. Besides that, he's saying, I know not whether I baptized any other. I don't remember baptizing anybody else, is what he says. Now, what do we find here? We find the conditions that destroy unity. Can I talk to you about these for just a moment? First of all, he said, some of you are saying that I'm of Paul. Now, let me point out something to you before I deal with these four groups. You notice here that he said, I want in verse 10, I want there to be no divisions. Now, folks, the word division, when I tell you the Greek word, you're going to hear an English word in it. The Greek word is schismata. We get our English word schism. He said, I want there to be no schisms among you. That's a split or a gap. In verse 11, he said, it's been declared unto me by those who are the house of Chloe that there's contentions among you. Now, contention ain't nothing but a quarrel and a strife that's going on because there's a schism, because you've got a split. That's what that is. When you quarrel, you have a heated dissension among you. You got bitter conflict. And he said, now here's how this works. There's a group of you in here saying, well, I'm of Paul. Now, what significance is that? What is he telling us here? Paul, as you know, read his writings, and you will find this message in all his writings. Grace, 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 grace. Nobody wrote more grace than Paul wrote. But we get into the letter, and we've got a group who have followed Paul, and they've taken Paul's teaching somewhere they should not take it. And in the letter, Paul is going to say concerning them, you've got somebody among you, and it talks about his own father's wife. You've got somebody among you that's having relations with his own stepmother. And he said, you need to do something about it. And what was happening was this. These people who heard Paul's message of grace took Paul's message of grace to the extreme. And so they are perverted now in their teaching and in their doctrine. And anytime you take any truth to an extreme, you're going to have trouble and cause disunity. Was Paul for grace? Yes. Are we for grace? Yes. Did God give us grace, which is his unmerited favor, and gave us something we didn't deserve? Yes. Are we supposed to give others what they don't deserve? Yes. But you can't do that to the point of endorsing something that is wicked. And that's what was going on in the church. And Paul said, the fact that you've taken grace where I didn't want to take it has caused trouble in the church. Perversion of doctrine. Then he said, others of you are saying, I am of Apollos. Well, we know enough about Apollos to know that he was a silver-tongued orator. He was what you would call a stylist par excellence. He could absolutely speak in words that could mesmerize you. That's the kind of guy he was. He obviously was very intellectual. And those who heard him speak were amazed by his philosophical thought. And so what they did, they got so enamored with Apollos that they loved wisdom more than they loved the God of wisdom whom Apollos preached. And so where the people that followed Paul was perverted in their teaching or doctrine, they now becoming perverted in philosophy. And boy, are they really proud of their wisdom that they're pursuing and their moral self-discipline that they are trying to achieve by intellectual means. I sat through recently a class. It's interesting why God will lead your steps to help you understand some things I probably wouldn't have understood. I sat through a class recently and they talked to us on the subject of ethics. And we all believe in ethics and we ought to be ethical. But the basis of that was Plato. And Aristotle. And basically in their teaching, Plato and Aristotle dealt with ethics in terms of if you will just practice the right thing long enough, by way of practice, you will finally come to be a moral person. In other words, philosophically, they are trying to have morals and ethics and leave God out of the picture. And folks, it won't work. You can determine that you're going to do better. And you can do better for a while without God. But it's not going to be lasting when you leave God out of the picture. That's just all there is to it. And so they are causing trouble because they are so enamored with wisdom that they now are perverted in philosophy. Well, there's a third group. Some of you say, I'm of Cephas. I'm of Peter. Well, you know, if you read Peter's words in the New Testament, you read what is said about Peter, he would have been more of the what you would call the traditionalist. He was somewhat of a letter of the law person. He exalted the law almost to the point of belittling grace. And folks, what the traditionalists did that Peter came close to doing, you know, Peter, remember Peter's words, "Lord, I'll not deny you, not me." See, he was arguing with the Lord. The Lord said, "Peter, before this night's over and before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times." "Not me, Lord." Can you imagine saying back to Jesus, "I know you mean well, but you don't have a clue what you're talking about." Now, that's what he did. And so the people who were followers of Cephas, and you'll always have some people gravitate to the borderline letter of the law people. Let me say it for the record. You better hope God's not letter of the law and has some grace, because you don't want to be judged on the law. If you violated one-fourth of one law as far as guilt is concerned, you're guilty of all. And so Peter would have been the kind who would have been so strong on law, it would have looked like he diminished grace, and these who followed and exalted law became very self-righteous. And folks, just like a perversion of doctrine will cause disunity in the church, and a perversion of philosophy, the Apollos people, will cause disunity in the church, a perversion of self-righteousness will cause disunity in the church. Now, tradition is good, and the law is good. But by the law, Scripture says, comes the knowledge of sin, and the law can't give you power to do right. If the law could have given us power to do right, Christ would have never come and died. All the law does is says, "Wayne Robertson, you have failed, and you can't even help yourself." And that's where we all are. So, they're self-righteous. But now you got the people who said, "Well, I'm of Christ." You say, "Pastor, is anything wrong with them?" Mm-hmm. To this degree, if you get to the place that you say you have Christ, and that just makes me a cut above the rest of y'all. That becomes spiritual pride. And you can't have spiritual pride. You get spiritual pride in the church, you'll have disunity every time. And nobody wants to be around anybody who thinks they are goody two-shoes. You know, I'm just a little bit better than the rest of y'all. I don't smoke, I don't chew, and I never have run with a girl. What do? I'm just really hot stuff. Nobody likes that. Nobody. And so we have conditions that can destroy unity. God help us to avoid those. Let me tell you what the truth is. When Christ found every one of us was shipwrecked, as a black preacher said, and that's a good place for an amen. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God before we saved and since we've been saved. You got to be very mindful of that. If you're not careful, you develop some area of this in a perverted way, and then you end up taking your life, and I don't really have time to get into it, nor do I care to, but the problem in this nation right now is can be really run back to these. We've got conditions that destroy unity. You know, I don't know where we're going. I'm listening to a lot of political leaders and religious leaders, and I don't like what I'm hearing. And I'm calling on the church today that we need to pray for a spiritual awakening in this land. We have a problem that only God's Holy Spirit is going to fix. There's some tell us that what's wrong in this land is old flags that used to fly over the Confederacy. You remember what I told you when that debate took place? I said, "I don't have a flag and I don't want a flag. But you can take all the flags down and our problem isn't fixed." You know why? It's in the human heart. Now we're going to get rid of all the monuments. And folks, I don't have a monument in my yard and I don't want one. But you can tear all your monuments down, then what are you going to do? When you've destroyed the flag that we currently live under and you destroy everything about Washington and Jefferson and Madison and the whole push and everybody that signed it, what are you going to do then? because that's not going to change one human heart. Let me tell you what, when the human heart focuses in on this way rather than this way, you end up with a grievance. Now you think about, and I'm not making fun of anyone, I'm just trying to get you to think logically. I want you to suppose 200 years ago that my forebears, and if they were, I don't know. See, I didn't even get to know my grandparents, my granddaddies at all. They were gone the time I got here. But suppose 200 years ago that my forebears, I mean my literal, the Robertson forebears, were slave owners. And I want you to suppose that they killed people, black and white. Are you really going to hold me accountable for that? Am I really going to have hatred because my forebears had hatred? Let me go on record, folks. White supremacy is born of hell. And as you study the scriptures, you will find that any form of supremacy is born of hell unless it is the supreme Christ. He's supreme. So now we've come down to, we're divided every way we can be divided, and we've got that thin blue line known as law enforcement. That with hell just a raging in human hearts, we think a man with a gun and a badge and a police car is going to somehow bring peace to this land. We have across America right now the youngest police force we've had. I want to say ever, but in many a year. I just attended the week before last where I was lectured by a group of officers. And we're asking more than we've ever asked. And they've always made mistakes. And yes, there are some bad apples in the barrel that need to be dealt with lawfully when they are. But folks, because we've got a judge who took a payoff, we can't say that all judges are wrong. Because we've got some preachers that's been immoral, we can't say that every preacher's immoral. And because we've had some in law enforcement that didn't do right, we can't throw them to the wind. That is all that keeps your life from being taken over this night. And the thing that would solve the national problem would bring peace to the nation, peace at the workplace, peace in the church, and peace in the home is when Christ takes proper place in the heart. Which leads me to the final point of the message. If you look at verse 17, here is the climate for unity. You want to know what the climate is that would foster unity? Look at verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. So what's the climate for unity? The message of the cross. Why? Because when we preach the message of the cross, if you embrace the true gospel, which many in the church did not, you will find out that regardless of one's skin color or educational background or economic background, we all have the same heart problem. Folks, I was raised in the South. I know about racial prejudice. I know about that. In one of the churches I pastored, it's not this one, I had a deacon say to me one morning in the foyer of the church, he said, I tell you right now, if a black shows up, I ain't seating them in here. And I looked at him as distraught as I could be. I mean, it broke my heart. And the devil invariably puts something like that on a pastor before he's supposed to go in and preach. I said, sir, if black people come to this door and they want to worship, they are as entitled to be in this place as I am. And if they're coming to cause trouble, why would you want to accommodate them? And if you can't see them, come get me, I can. Where does that come from? I'll tell you where it comes from. Where does a white man who happened to be even a leader in the church, where does a white man get that nonsense and that evil? You've missed the message of the cross. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. There is no Jew or Greek, no male or female. No bond or free, no black or white, no educated, no uneducated. We are sinners at the foot of the cross, and we need a Savior. And no one sinner is greater than the other, and no one saint is any greater than the other. And if the people of Valdosta, Georgia, and Lowndes County could only grasp that, churches all over this town and county would be filled with citizens who would say, you know what? We don't have to lay this on the back of law enforcement and our city and county leaders. We can begin to be the people God wants us to be, and there'll be no more hatred in this place. Because you see, if anyone has a right to hate, let me tell you who that'd be. An almighty God who's never been nothing but loving. He would have a right to hate the likes of me and the likes of you. But because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that as many as, whosoever, rich and poor, black and white, educated and uneducated, any skin color, any language, any ethnic group, as many as will come to him and believe in him, we won't have to perish eternally, but we can have everlasting life. He said, Christ didn't even send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. That's the climate for unity. Now, why is that? Now, listen carefully. Does the Bible say that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried and rose again on the third day according to the scriptures? Yeah. Is that a succinct statement of the gospel? It is. But if you leave out when you give the gospel why he came and died, the first part of that, that Christ died for our sins, you've missed all the rest of the gospel. See, if you try to put an emphasis on the resurrection, but you don't want to say that he came to die for our sins, you've missed the whole point. That was why he came. We are a motley, messed up, distorted bunch, every one of us. And so the cross cuts across all human value systems. It wipes out all petty distinctions. And it takes the pride of men and pulls it completely down. And if you want to know what God really thought of our condition, go back to Isaiah and take a glimpse of what he looked like when Isaiah said that his visage, his facial countenance, his recognition was so marred you couldn't tell who he was. That's what my sin did to him. That's what your sin did to him. Folks, we need unity right now in this church, in our homes, in our communities, across this nation, but it's never going to happen until unity captures our hearts. The need for unity. Bow with me. I want to ask you a question before I pray for you. Before we consider other aspects of unity, would you just kind of tell the Lord there whether or not you even have unity in your heart toward him? Because if you don't get yourself unified toward him, you're not going to like your boss. You're not going to like your husband or your wife. You're not going to like your children. You're not going to like where you live. You're going to be in what I call the Baptist mullah grubs, and you need to be delivered. Are you a person? Is there oneness and unity and harmony in your heart with a loving Savior? Now, the answer to that is either yes or no. And if the answer is no, why? He's not trying to express disunity toward you. He went all the way to a cross to tell you that he wanted to be in union with you and to be unified with you. Today, O God, we come before your presence. Oh, how well you know us. I would ask you, O Lord, today, to sweep my soul, the people of this congregation, the people of our city and county, sweep our souls by the Spirit of God with a fresh spiritual awakening where we see ourselves more like you see us and where we come to grips with what the message of the cross really is, that we are a messed up bunch and you've done something in spite of our mess ups, to change our life and give us a purpose for living and to give us meaning. I pray, O God, that If unity needs to be restored in the soul, may right now the Spirit of God be doing that before we ever sing a note. And Lord, if we have unity that needs to be restored in our homes, or Lord, some of these today, places where they work, oh dear God, would you let that happen? And Lord, would you send an awakening, not just to the Morningside Baptist Church, to this entire city and county and region. Lord, it'd thrill our hearts to hear that there's a move of heaven taking place in our sister churches. Lord, you are our answer. If we could only be wise enough to even know what the question is. Give us, O God, a simple childlike faith to turn to you, to relinquish the controls of our life to you. And you said, Lord, if the Son sets us free, we can be free indeed. May the liberty and freedom that truly belongs to those who seek to surrender to you be a fresh unity, blessing, completeness that comes to the hearts of this people. I pray, oh Lord, that you'll have your way in every life. And may we none, starting with me, soon forget what you've said in this passage. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I'm inviting you to stand. This is our hymn of invitation. As we stand.